And so we want to honor that. And so let me see if I can set that. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. So we have communion. So be preparing your hearts, amen, as we go to the Lord to celebrate the Lord's Supper. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1, kind of reading and going through. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. When they had set before the apostles, whom they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid hands on them, the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word and your gospel is unstoppable, Father God. We praise you for that. And so we pray for the same unstoppable power that manifested itself in the book of Acts, that it would be here in our sanctuary and in our city and in our generation for such a time as this. We pray you do it, God, and bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Fill me up to the overflow. Let me decrease and you increase, that your grace may abound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, saints of God, listen, last time we were in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, amen, we saw the great fear come on the church. We saw the purity come on the church. And we saw the power come on the church. And because of that power, persecution arose. The devil thought he could have break the church from the outside. It didn't work. It only increased disciples yet again. So the devil switches his gears up. Amen. He says, if I came breaking them from the outside, I'm going to try to break it from the inside. Then we got into chapter 6 where a problem arose. Somebody say a problem. All right. Because of the differences in the church between the Grecian Hebrews and the Hebrew Hebrews. Amen. The daily ministration, which was the giving of food to the poor. Amen. Was not being handled in justice and equity. And so the Grecians were being neglected. And so they began a secret grumbling, a secret debate. Hallelujah. Some shushuing, like we say in the streets. And that's what happened. The disciples began to discuss their priority. Somebody say priority. They say, look, we cannot leave the word of God and go serve table. We have some priorities as being leaders of the church. And our first priority is the word. Second priority is prayer. Third priority, listen, I'm just interjecting this from doing a survey study of all the scripture. The third priority would be the family, amen, of the man of God. And then the last priority would be that of the church. And so they say, listen, we can't go in there and serve tables and promote this equity and justice, because we got to be in the word. So that was the priority. Then we talked about the solution. We talked about it last time. Peter told them, boys, they said, look, choose out seven among you of honest report. That's a good reputation. And we went through the requirements of the deacon and his wife, hallelujah, and the Pauline epistles. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. The control, the fruit of the Holy Ghost with the wisdom of God. And they have to be appointed over a particular business. Hallelujah. Anybody got an extra bottle of water back there? Amen. I'm going to need something, man. You know what I'm saying? Appreciate you. Appreciate that. They appointed over a particular business. And that was the first appointment of what we call the diakonos in the New Testament scripture. These were the deacons, amen, the original seven. And so we're going to pick up in verse 4. And the title of this message is, it's going to be Seven Men, again, part 4 this time. Seven Men, part 4. And remember, we talked about the problem, the priority, the solution. Hallelujah. Thank you, Deacon Hill. Look at that deacon. Look at that deacon. Diaconos. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then, and so today we're going to talk about the result. As we talk about the result, we'll have about 3 subpoints: the reception, the roster. Oh, I swallowed loud. Huh? The reception, the roster, and the reward. Hallelujah! Water good for you, boy. All right. Let's begin talking about the result of picking this 7. Look at 6:4 with me. The disciples, look, we covered 3 last time, so we don't want to skip nothing. But 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we talked about this verse already as we talked about the priorities. I just want to cover it again because I saw something else in it. After stating the solution, the apostles just restate their priority in verse 4. Pick out 7 men. But we, the apostles, the leaders of the church, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to what? The ministry of the word. And God wanted me to focus on this word, this phrase, ministry of the word. You see, because it wasn't that the apostles didn't want to serve. It wasn't that they was lazy. It wasn't that they had somehow moved up in the church and now they can't pick up nothing or move nothing or serve the people of God. That wasn't it. It's just that their service was in a different area. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. They still served, but the service was in a different area. Well, what was the service of the apostles? Amen. The service of the leaders of the church. The service was in something that the Bible calls the ministry of the word. Somebody say the ministry of the word. Now remember, the word ministry in the Bible always, most of the time, it means service. The service of the word. Even the word minister means servant. Anybody hear me up in here? So he says, listen, hallelujah, we got to give ourselves to prayer, but also the ministry, the service of bringing the word. And what most people don't realize is that bringing the word is a service. It's a service. It's a service. It's a servant gift, hallelujah, that don't benefit the person bringing it as much as it benefits the people that they bring it to. Anybody hear me up in here? So it's not that the apostles, the prophets, the pastors don't serve. We just serve in a different area. One person moved furniture. Another move furniture for the benefit of another. Another person opens the Bible and studies the scripture for the benefit of another. And we know it's a service. We know it's a service, amen, because it's laborious. It's hard, amen. And it's a sacrifice. Me and my little wife was talking about it last night. The ministry of the word, and this is for our pastors that's listening and for our future pastors. The ministry of a word of the word is an extreme service and it's an extreme sacrifice. It really is. It really is. It would be easier for me to go and paint your house. I could be done with that in a day or two. And I ain't got to live no kind of way to do it. But the ministry of the word not only demands more time than physical labor. I can go move that sofa for you. You know, we can go pick that up and move that. But the ministry of the word demands both more time and it demands more purity. All right? All right? Hey, I could be watching and listening to anything to go move that sofa with you. But to really serve you in the ministry of the word, that means that my intake of the world, my intake of life has to be a certain way. Or my ministry won't be effective. Amen. Anybody hear me up in here? It's called the ministry of the world. And it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, amen, for me. And every pastor, but it's also a sacrifice for them little people that's sitting on the front row right now. All right? Anybody that done brought a word know what I'm talking about. If you ain't never brought no word before, this is going to be hard for you to gather. All right? But in order to bring a word, huh, Noel, the atmosphere of the home got to be a certain way. The quietness to be able to hear the voice of God. All right? The time constraints. Amen? Now, remember, I still try to get my family time in there, but there's a certain point where I got to lock in. And I can't play catch. And I can't run around. I can't go with you here. I can't go with you there. There's a sacrifice for that. You see? You see? And so your life going to be different than a lot of other lives. Because your daddy is in a service gift. He's in the ministry of the word. You see? See, now look. Yeah. A lot of folk don't think it's service. They think, Renata, that we raise up in the church and we don't have to put our hands on nothing no more. And somehow, you know what I'm saying? We the royalty of the church and we don't do nothing. You know? You know? The devil is a liar. Let me tell you the fundamental principle of the church in regards to service and leadership. It's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. And it's going to give you a little bit about what it takes to be in the ministry of the word and what it takes to be a pastor, a prophet, or an apostle in the house of God. Look what it says. But so shall it not be among you. You're not going to be like the Gentiles who lord it over people. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. Your servant. The great ones will serve you. The great ones in the body will serve you. That minister is not some type of king or some type of title you get that make you better than everybody else. You get that title to serve everybody else. That's the greatest shall be your minister. That word is waiter in the Greek. Come to your table and say, you need a refill, sir? Not in the natural, but in the spiritual. I'm up here. Would you like a refill? In the spiritual, you need something to eat. You want to order something? You know? The church, they look at it like the Gentiles. That's why they put the big chairs up here and they fan them like coming to America. They look at it like the Gentiles. This is a service position. And if you don't have a heart of service, you could never pastor God's people. You cannot pastor. Listen, the word pastor is shepherd. And what does a shepherd do besides serve the sheep? Is the ministry, is the service of the word. You see? He says, whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be chiefest shall be what? Servant of all. The one who can serve the most people is going to be the one that God promote up in his church. Did you hear me up in here? The way to promotion in the church is not for you to be aloft and to be high up while everybody else serves you. The way up in the church is to serve the most people in the church, to benefit, to bless the most people in the church. Because look what it says. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, came not to be served. Even the Son of Man. Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Even the cross was a service. Come on, give God some glory here. So if you have on your heart to be a minister, to be a pastor, you have to have a servant's heart. If you're a person that don't want to do nothing for nobody but yourself, then the pastorate and the ministry is not for you. If you're a selfish person, because God's going to wake you up in the night hour and say, I got a word for my people. But if you're selfish, you're going to say, nah, this sleep is too good, God. I can't do this. And it's taking too much time to study. I'm telling you, in the spirit, we are living in an age in a church, where we don't have servants no more. We got people that's going to go do things for the praise of men and for the eyes of men, but they're not going to serve when nobody's watching. They're not going to... The ministry of the word. And let me tell you, the best way to prepare yourself for this ministry, for this service, serve. Vacuum, clean up, work in the nursery, work in the sound booth, serve. The best way to prepare yourself for one of the greatest service opportunities in the church is to serve and get yourself ready for that. Get yourself ready for that. The ministry of the word. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Ooh, I just saw that and I just couldn't pass it up. Because a lot of people think we don't serve, Deacon. You know what I'm saying? Okay, let's get into the results of the seven deacons that were selected. Eight, let's talk about the reception. The reception. Verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. You can stop right there. Let's talk about the reception. The Bible says that the saying, the proposal, the solution that we went over, that we're not going to leave the word of God, but we're going to appoint you seven. That proposal, the Bible says, the saying, it did what? It pleased the multitude. Meaning that when the church, I'm talking about the 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 member church, when the church heard the proposed solution of diakonos, of deacons being appointed, the Bible says that they were pleased. In fact, this Greek word for pleased means that the church actually got excited. Somebody say excited. The church got excited when they heard about the proposal to bring in seven deacons. The church got excited. They went from grumbling. They went from shushuing. They went from trying to split the church to hearing this proposal and then getting excited about the place where they worship at. Anybody hear me up in here? Amen. Woo! They went from grumbling to grateful. Grumbling to grateful. Amen. You see, when they heard that, they were not only satisfied, but it won the apostles more favor. So the apostles, when the grumbling happened, the apostles went down in favor. Remember, the devil was trying to break the church up. The devil had the apostles lose favor. The Grecians was not getting what they need. The solution come up. The apostles get back to the favor they were at, and they gain more favor. Hey, God, whatever the devil tried to do to hurt them, wind up only blessing them. Amen. And this right here, saints, is what I call the wisdom of God. Somebody say the wisdom of God. That's who allowed them to come up with this solution. You see, it was the wisdom of God. That out of the blue, the church is about to split. They say, hold up, y'all. Choose seven men. We're going to give ourselves to the word and to prayer. It's like killing two birds with one stone. The people going to get what they need, but we're going to even be able to press in more to our God. Amen. And the trouble that the devil started only made the church stronger in the end. Anybody hear me up in here, all right? And I'm going to give a couple of comments about this, all right? The church was cool with this solution because they heard the voice of God in it. When they heard the seven and us getting back into the word like we need to, they heard the voice of God in that solution. And in John 10:27, one of my favorite scriptures, look what it says. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they do what? And they follow me. The whole multitude was pleased. They were good with the saying. They were good with the proposal because they heard the voice of the good shepherd through the proposal. This is such a comfort to pastors. All right? It's not our job for us to come up with ideas. It's not our job for us to decide the direction of the church. It's not our job for us to somehow solve all the church's problems. That's not our job. Why? Because it's not our church. It's his church. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And our job is to listen for the voice of the shepherd. We the under shepherds. Y'all follow us as we follow him. You heard me? All right? You might not be able to see him, amen, but the under shepherd could see him. The under shepherd know where he going right and know where he going left. So you just follow me while I follow him. And as we following one another, hey, we never going to go wrong. Hey, God, that's the job of the shepherd. That's the job of the pastor. My job is not for novel ideas, to come up with something new and something trendy. That's not my job. My job is to hear the voice and be a microphone for the voice. That's my job. That's my job. Listen. Every pastor, every church should strive to have the shout of the king within it. That's what we're striving for. That when people come in this place or come in our presence, that they're going to hear the voice of their creator, their maker, their God, their shepherd, their provider, their healer, their savior, their way maker. That's the voice they want to hear. They don't want to hear my voice. They want to hear his voice. All right? And when the people of God hear his voice, the Bible says that they, number one, they know it. And number two, they're going to follow it. And no stranger will they follow. They follow his voice. So our job as pastors and leaders of the church, prophets, never try to speak for yourself. Never just get up there and just say something out of your own heart. If you do that, the people of God are not going to follow you. They're not going to follow you. You see, no other shepherd will they, a stranger will they not follow. You know? They heard the voice of God when they heard about this solution, this ingenious solution of seven deacons and the apostles getting back to praying. This comforts me as a pastor. So all I got to do is get with God and get a word from God and hear God. And God's people going to show up every Sunday as long as God's voice is here. They going to come on Tuesdays as long as God's voice is here and it's raining and thundering outside. But don't worry about that. They will be here because God's voice is here. Let me tell you. Hey, it takes all of the hard work out of this. All I got to do, Kev, is hear from God. And they're going to come. They're going to come. It shocks me sometimes. I told y'all pull up here on Sunday. I said, they back? They back? So the people of God in Acts got excited when they heard the voice of God. It brought them more favor when they heard his voice. You know? And that's the heart of the true people of God. We love to hear him, you know. We love to hear him. And we're going to follow him. You see? You see? Here it is. There's only one exception to this rule, right, for the church. Only one exception or one caveat, so to speak. You have to understand that believers get excited when they hear his voice. Believers get excited when they hear his plan, his proposal, his solutions to our problems. But if believers get excited when they hear the shepherd, what do you think unbelievers going to do? Believers follow his voice, but unbelievers will not follow his voice. Believers get excited when they hear the shepherd. Unbelievers don't like it. And you see the scripture already in John 10:26. But ye believe not. Why? Because you're not of my sheep. You won't believe me. You won't follow me. You won't get excited with me. All right? And this is important for the pastor, for the leader to understand. Understand, number one, get a word from God. Speak with his voice. All right? Understand that the people of God going to get excited and they're going to say, did not our hearts burn within us as we spoke with him along the way? Yeah, that's going to be one reception. But also recognize that there will be another reception as well. The unbelievers in the congregation will fight the voice of God. They will get upset with the voice of God. And when you make the proposal, amen, they will resist the proposal because it come from God. Jesus said, if you was of my children, hey, God, you would have believed me, he said. If you was the children of Abraham, you would have believed me. He said, but you're not the children of Abraham. He said, but you of your father. Who's that? He said, your father, the devil. That's what he said. Yeah, you know your scripture. Don't worry about the lights. We will keep preaching. All right? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that at all. Yeah. Don't worry about that. We're going to keep going. All right? It's important for the pastor to strive for a born-again congregation. If the unbeliever is going to give him trouble when he come with a word from the Most High, then it's incumbent upon the pastor to try to make sure that everybody in his congregation are born again, saved, regenerate, however you want to term it. Amen. That they born from above. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's going to make his job so much easier. All right. The pastors that have the most trouble, I'm telling you, I can go up there, just raise the hood up in the church and look at it. The pastors that have the most trouble have the greatest percentage of unbelievers in their congregation. You see, the early church was still pure because of the great fear. Remember, we read about it. Because of the great fear, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira, everybody was enjoying in the church. Only real believers was getting in. So the church was super pure, and it had, hallelujah, probably 100% almost, as though it were, hallelujah, believers in it. So when they came with the voice of God, they all was excited. You didn't hear no grumbling. But you got some churches that's not like that. They have a higher percentage of unbelievers. Why? Because those churches don't preach the gospel every Sunday. They don't preach the gospel. All right? When you don't preach the gospel every Sunday, or as many Sundays as you possibly can, you won't have a high percentage of believers. Why? Because the people won't know how to be saved. You ever been in a church where you've been there 5-10 years and you never heard a clear, concise presentation of the gospel that convicted you and allowed you to be born again? How many people went to a church like that before? Oh, yeah. Where you didn't hear his voice. Where the gospel is not preached, there will not be conversions. And I don't care what they do, how fun they make church. I don't care how many big names they bring in. You see, the old country preacher out there in some country town that wear a overall and a straw hat and chew tobacco before he preach, but he gonna preach the gospel. His church might be 25 people, but 24 out of 25 saved. Because he preached the gospel. Now the other one got 1,000 people in it. Big lights, big sound system. They bring Drew Brees. They bring this one. They bring that one. They bring everybody but Jesus. And they preach everything but the gospel. And they got 1,000 people in it. But out of the 1,000, 900 of them don't know Jesus. 100 of them may be saved. Why? Because they're not preaching that gospel. Remember what the Lord said about the gospel in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. The Jew first, the Hebrew first, and also the Greek. And so what we have here, amen, is the power of salvation wrapped up in a message. But when a church refuses to give that message, there will be no power. And if there's no power, there's no conversion. If there's no gospel, there's no born again. And what you'll find yourself, you'll have a church, a group, a 12, a ministry, amen, filled up with lost folk. You build your ministry on the backs of dead men. You walk in your church and it's the valley of dry bones. It's more like a graveyard in there, and the stench of death, of unbelief, and people going to hell is there. And every time that pastor bring a proposal from the Most High, the whole church come against him. Why? Because, listen, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The unbeliever is in enmity with God. He is only doing what he naturally knows to do. He cannot please God. He can't do what God say. He cannot be in agreement with God. His nature, because it's not born again. When God says up, he says down. When God says down, he says up. When God says choose deacons, he says that's a terrible idea. Because they unbelievers. And they only unbelievers because that preacher ain't preaching the gospel. And it's a vicious cycle. You see it, minister? The preacher don't preach the gospel. The people are unbelievers. The unbelievers don't want the gospel. In fact, they don't want nothing to do with God. And so it pushes the preacher to stay in this vicious cycle of flesh. Hey, God. And I'm telling you, that's why the turnover rate for a pastor, there's a high turnover rate for pastors. You know? I think that the average pastor might stay at a church 2 to 5 years, something like that. And then they go. And they go. They say that this is probably one of the worst jobs to have. But I'm going to tell you why for some is the worst. It's not the worst for me. I love my job. You know what I'm saying? I love my job. You know why? Because we have regenerate people of God. Yeah, we got some lost folk in here. And yes, when the Lord speak to me something and I come with it, yes, the people of God, they woo! But the lost folk do just like the sons of Korah. The lost folk resist God. Now, I don't pay attention to me. I don't pay attention to me. Go if you got to go. Because I'm trying to weed out the tares anyway. I'm trying to preach such a message to where we want all the tares out. We just want wheat. But let me give you some discernment here. Pastoral discernment. All right? I just told you that the church was excited when they heard his voice. But that unbelievers won't be excited. When we come, the ministry team, ministers, deacons, my 12, when we come with something to bring before you, all right? And you got one side that like it and one side that don't. Look good at the sides before you decide which side you're going to be on. What you mean? Well, before the proposal, you didn't think she was saved anyway. You questioned her salvation anyway. And I come with this word, this proposal, she against it. She bumping gums in your ear. And now you on her side. But before I brought it, you questioned her salvation. You question the way she operated. You question how she acted in the flesh. Hallelujah. You question, and I'm saying her just being. You question his salvation. You question. And you're going to jump on the side of the person that you didn't really see the fruit of God. You're going to quickly jump on that side with him, with her. Not knowing that the unbeliever will always resist the Spirit of God. Man, listen. What I just gave you. Write that down and put that somewhere. That's going to save you a lot of trouble. The reception. You see? Now, some churches today, y'all, a pastor would have came with that solution and say, look, I'm not going to go serve out there. I got to serve in the word. I got to serve in prayer. The modern churches today would have told that pastor, you tripping. We need you to move that furniture and cut that sheetrock. Look at that. They got lights on here. When it happens next time, we're going to open them doors. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, God is faithful. Huh? Yeah. When it happens next time, we're going to open them doors. We're going to get some light in here, and I'm going to keep going. All right. So here we go. So if a pastor today in the current church growth model would come up and say, you know, listen, we're going to have to, don't worry about that little light. Don't worry about that at all. We're going to have to, you know, I can't go out there and cut sheetrock and do all this stuff. I can't do all that because I got to handle my business in the ministry, the service of the word. All right. In the current church model today, all right, the Ashkenazi-led church model, all right, they would tell that pastor, they would say, Pastor, we don't need the word like that. They would say, in fact, let's go serve in the community and let's cancel church on Sunday. Because they're canceling for the Super Bowl these days or anything else. Because the church is a flesh church. All right, it's a flesh church. It's comprised of mostly unbelievers right now. Oh, you listen. I'm listen. You know what I'm saying? So because of that, they would prefer to go serve than sit under the voice of God. They don't want to hear his voice. They would love to be doing something else. You see what I'm saying? But what they forgot is 1 Corinthians 1:21. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, look, the Bible says, hallelujah, I'm going to read it to you. We're going to go old school. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jen, God, he say, I'm going to save them. And the angel say, how you going to save them, God? Will you come down there and pick them up by your hands and by your muscle all by yourself? God said, nah, I'm not going to do it like that. You know, will you send an angel to come down and you know, grab each and every one of them? God said, nah, I'm not going to do it like that. The angel said, man, how you going to save them, God? I'm going to save them by the foolishness of preaching. I'm going to choose me out a vessel, one of them. Somebody who don't deserve it, but my grace going to be on them. And I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to put them up there. I'm going to put them up there in front of everybody. Yeah. And when he open his mouth, I'm going to feel it. Yeah. Hey, God. And when he talk, hallelujah, it ain't going to be his voice, it's going to be my voice. And the angel said, I don't know if that's going to work. And I'm just being facetious. And God said, you don't know my voice. Hey, God, you don't know my voice. Hey, God, my word shall accomplish, hey, God, what I sent it out to do. So that's the method of saving souls within the church. It's the method. It's the means. It's the mechanism. That's the way. Now, what's happening, Kev, is that the church is trying to reinvent another way. They want to do it through music and through plays and through everything else. That's the way they want to get folks saved. When God said, I gave you the method. I gave you how to do it. Now, what the church don't understand is they seeing the church in trouble. Folk not getting saved. The legacy of Christianity is not being passed. And they don't know what to do right now, saints. The church don't know what to do. Listen to me, man. I meet with pastors. The church is at a loss. Even the ones that look good on the outside is just a layer of beauty. Underneath is corrupt and wretched and problems and people not really living for God. And why is it in trouble? Huh? Because we've left the old paths. They used to say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. The gospel not broken, friends. The foolishness of preaching is not broken, friends. It still works to this day. But you know what them boys going to do? They're going to listen to Rick Warren and the mother. Oh, I say his name? They're going to listen to them preachers. You know what I'm saying? They're going to listen to them who say this. This is what they say. They say, I'm jumping. Oh, God. They say, listen, they say the music going to draw the people. That's what they say. You just get you a good band, you know, because that lazy bum don't want to study and he don't want to preach. Just get you a good band with some music, you know. Just get you a good band. Rock it out. They going to come. Make it look like the club on the inside. They going to come. If Miami Moon can draw them like that, surely you can draw them like that. You got more money than Miami Moon, Pastor. Come on. You could draw them. But as we shall see in a few seconds here, as we move down the lesson, it's not about whether you draw them. It's about what you're drawing. Woo! You see, because his voice draw one kind. But other means and mechanisms to draw other things. You know, I'm just opening up the hood of the church universal and showing you what's going on in the church. She in trouble because she done left his voice. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Let's look at the roster, all right? The roster. What I mean by that, we're talking about the result. We talked about the reception of this proposal. And let's look at the roster. Let's look at who they selected, amen? Is that blinking giving y'all trouble? Huh? Or is it like kind of moving fast? And is it helping out a little bit? Y'all all right? Y'all can still see me? Ball cutting up, my deli, huh? I'm getting loose, babe. I'm getting loose. Let's look at the roster. Let's look at who they pick. And so we're going to talk about a few of the guys that they pick, amen, as the seven. Some of them we don't have an actual biblical record, so we won't talk about them. But let's just pick the few of them. All right. So we look at 6:5 in Acts, and you can just do it the old-fashioned way and just look at your Bible. But it says in 6:5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Look at that, boy. They love his voice. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, God bless you, pretty, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmesan, you know what I'm saying? I'm just joking, but. So who did they choose? They chose Stephen. The name Stephen means crown. And his name was good for this group because he was the crown of the seven, meaning that he was the best of the seven who were the best of the church, while the church was the best of the world. This Stephen was the best of the best, saints. You know, He was, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost, meaning he was under both the control and he had the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible also tells us he was full of wisdom. Amen. But the Bible says something else about Stephen, that he was also full of faith. Hallelujah. And you can see that in the scriptures. Hallelujah. In verse 5 here, Stephen, a man full of faith. And I love that. That's powerful. You see, when you got a man full of the Spirit of God, he got the power and he has the leading. He has the fruit of the Holy Ghost. When you mix fruit with faith, oh, you got a dangerous combination there. You got it. Hey, God, that's, woo, you, that's dynamite, baby. You got a mixture that when you put that together, that's combustible there. You know what I'm saying? That's one of them. That's, hey, God. Woo, goodness. All right? He had fruit and he had faith. The problem is we got people with fruit, but they ain't got no faith. They live godly, but they don't believe God. Then you got some with faith, but no fruit. They believe God, but can't get along with nobody. No fruit. And nobody like them. Nobody believe them because you're not godly, man. But Stephen had fruit and he had, oh, baby, This dude was amazing, man. Somebody say, Lord, give me fruit and faith. And let me tell you something now. I'm not talking about fruit from the fruit stand either. This ain't apples and oranges we're talking about. This is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness. And self-control. We talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He was a joy to be around. But he believed God. And he never used his faith to beat nobody up. That's the meekness. That's the love. You know what I'm saying? That's powerful. Why? Pastor Mark 9:23. You see? Mark 9:23, look what it says. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The fruit, amen, going to make you a blessing to the body of the people. And the faith going to make you a tremendous blessing to the body of the people. The fruit going to make you an example. And the people going to be endeared to you. The faith going to make you a giant. Because you're going to be able to do impossible things. Amen. You're going to walk on water. You're going to. When you meet people with fruit and faith. You know what I'm saying? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know? And so we've either been taught to strive for one or the other, coming up in our generations, mom and daddy, church, or whether you just got saved. You either been taught to strive for just faith, but fruit is not important. Or you've been taught to strive for just fruit, but faith is not important. Don't you know that, hallelujah, hallelujah, without faith it is impossible to please God? Don't you know that? You could be as holy as you want, but you don't believe God to come through for a call note? I'm going to look at that. God can't get with that. It's one of the two important categories. And Stephen had them both. Where you weak at in your life? Where are you weak at in your life? Are you weak in the fruit? Or are you weak in the faith? Now you might be too proud to even admit which one you're weak in. So ask your spouse. Just lean over and say, which one I'm weak in. I'll tell you right now? All right. Stephen. Dude was a blessing to the church. And look, let me tell you something. With that faith, let me tell you something, man. The Bible says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. What did he do with that faith? He did great wonders and miracles among the people. That boy was just a walking, woo, healing service. That dude was, look, you know what I'm saying? He was the best of the best, man. He was the best of the best. All right? So that's Stephen. Now, what we don't know is that Stephen would later become the first martyr of the church, meaning that he would die for Jesus. Amen. And don't get all technical with me. Jesus was the first martyr of the church, but after Jesus is what I'm talking about. Don't get all critical on me. You know what I'm saying? But after Jesus, Stephen was the first one and he died. We're going to cover it. He was stoned to death. And he had so much fruit that he said, Lord, lay not the charge of my death on these people that's stoning me. Last time we saw fruit like that was on the cross when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they... This dude was amazing, man. Where my Stephen's at? That's what I'm waiting on, Miss Denise. Where my Stephen's at? You complacent where you at? You're good. But you're not striving to be a Stephen. Let's look at the next one. Phil. Philip. They chose Stephen. And then in verse 7 or verse 5, hallelujah, after they chose Stephen, they chose Philip. Hallelujah. I love that name. Let's talk about Philip for a second. His name means one who loves horses. That's beautiful. Huh? If Stephen was a walking healing service, then Philip was a walking revival. Sweet, 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 sweet. This Philip here, I was too yet. But Acts 8:5, look what it says. About Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did Philip preach? He preached Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles, what he did. What it's saying is that Philip went to a city, preached the gospel, James Malvo, and the whole city came to Christ. This dude was a... That's the deacon, man. That's Philip, man. In another place, you're going to see they call him Philip the Evangelist because he brought that gospel everywhere he went. In fact, another situation is in Acts 8:35 when Philip is witnessing, amen. He just don't witness, amen, in global to everybody, but Philip witnessed one-on-one. You know? It was a gift he had. And so we have the famous account, and this story is wonderful. It teaches us one-on-one evangelism like almost no other text in the Bible. It's Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know? 8:35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached who? Preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What that hindered me to be baptized? Philip said, but you can't get baptized without believing. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that's why we don't let youngsters get baptized, because we feel that they don't believe just yet until you really have it. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip baptize him. What I'm saying is that this Philip was a tremendous soul winner. And the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. And the Bible says that if we follow him, he's going to make us fishers of men. And the Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ. And we go to people beseeching them on God's behalf, be ye reconciled unto God. And the Bible says, go into all nations and preach unto them, hallelujah, and teach them all things which I have taught you, the Bible says. Philip embodied those that scripture, all of those scriptures. He was a soul winner. He was a soul winner. But not only did Philip have that in check, we can look at Acts 21 and see that Philip had some other things in check as well. You know? In Acts 21, verse 8, the lights are off, don't worry, just listen for the voice. If it bothers you for the lights off, just close your eyes and listen for the voice. We ain't always had all of this. Huh? We ain't always had all this. But the word keep going. In Acts 21:8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed. This is Luke talking. 21:8, and came unto Caesarea, and this is later, this is years later, and let me tell you who was still in the Lord. Years later, we entered into the house of who? Philip the evangelist. Which one is this? One of the seven. Still in the Lord, still serving the Lord after all these years. And what did he do? And we abode with him. He took Christians and he loved Christians, you know. We're just looking at who Philip is. And the same man had how many? Four daughters. I love that. Because we're going to learn that Philip was a family man. And Philip was not only a family man, but he was able not only to pass the gospel to strangers, but this is the most important test of the man of God, if he could pass it to his children. That's the most important test. That's the most important test. Because you could preach to multitudes. And millions can get saved. Amen. But if they're not getting saved in your own house, it could be the sign of a problem. Now, I understand when they're going to get a certain age, they're going to make their decision. You see what I'm saying? But I want you to look at Philip, and I want you to look at his house. The Bible said that Philip had four daughters, but look what it said next. They were virgins. Meaning that he not only passed the faith, but they was living in purity and godliness. That says something about that man, yeah. And not only were they godly, four daughters, virgins, but look at the next one. Look at the next one. It says, which did prophesy. That's beautiful to me. The man of God need to strive to make his children young, godly, and gifted. Young, godly, and gifted. Don't remove any of those things out of there. Don't remove the godly, because if they're gifted and they're not godly, we done seen a lot of that in the church. And the church is into gifted right now. You want to make them young, godly, and gifted. And not just godly, because the church going to need them to be gifted. You see what I'm saying? Young, godly, and gifted. If you would just get off the young and the restless, you could make your children young, godly, and gifted. All right? The train up a child is an archery term. It's an archery term. It's an archery term. Whether it's the crossbow or whether you got the regular bow, it's an archery term. And so the train means to aim them. The train means to aim them. The train means to aim them. Hey, God, you can't make a decision for them, but at least you got to aim your children. You got to aim them. You got to say, hey, I don't know what you called for, but I'm going to aim you in a general direction, and you can pick where you want to go. Because once I let you go, I can't decide which way you're going to go, but I'm going to shoot you in a general vicinity of where you need to go. You got to aim them. You got to aim them. You got to aim them. A lot of our parents not aiming their children. They're not aiming their children. They're listening to the word. Let them decide what they want to decide. You got to aim them children. I don't want to force God on. I don't want to bring them to church. I don't want to teach them the Bible. You got to aim your children in the way they should go. Oh, God. You got to aim them. No man in the woods would just pull a trigger without aiming. We got parents pulling the trigger without aiming. Without aiming. Show them what a woman looked like. Show them what a man looked like. Show them what a business owner looked like. Show them what investment and financial planning looked like. Show them. Aim them. Oh, God. look. And when our children come out and they hamartia, when they hamartia, when they miss the mark, and they end up in a ditch somewhere, and they end up messed up, and now we want to look up and say, that's like a man in the woods shooting. He missed the target. You know, you never look through the scope. You never aim that thing. You never aim, because if you train it in the way that it should go, when they get old, meaning when you release it, it will not depart. Hey! You gotta aim them, baby. I hear it. Do you have a vision for them? Do you have a vision for them? Did he whisper to you yet they're calling? Did he tell you yet what they're supposed to do? And we hold on to that loosely because, you know, we give them a little space to kind of. But a mama and a daddy is so important in the structure of the kingdom that it will not be odd for God to come through and whisper, prophet. He gonna whisper to mama and daddy what they was born to do. Why? So you can. Hey! And don't you try to pressure me to aim my kids where you're aiming your kid. We that's your target. And I'm not going to try to pressure you to aim your kid where I'm aiming mine. That's Philip. Let's keep on going. We might have to stop, but look, it's all good. It's all good. It's all good in the hood. It's all good in the hood. That's Philip. Love believer, stayed in the faith, had children, raised them in the faith. Children operating in the giftings. His girls was prophesying to the Apostle Paul. The rest of the seven, we don't really have anything biblical about their lives. Church history suggests that they became tremendous leaders in the church. Even bishops. Prochorus was a bishop. Nicanor was a bishop. Timon was a bishop. Parmenas was a bishop. And when I say a bishop, amen, overseeing a collection of churches. The spiritual authority of a region. It would be like a spiritual mayor. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? And that would be the rest of them. Nicholas also became a bishop. But one thing is mentioned about Nicholas that I'm going to bring to you this morning. Nicholas was possibly the Judas of the seven. Possibly. Possibly. Right? Some believe he started a group that would be called the Nicolaitans. Somebody say Nicolaitans. Yeah. It was a cult. A cult that left Christianity. A cult that left the Bible. A cult that began to teach people, amen, that you can do perverted and unlawful things. Like share each other wives, and God not going to look down upon that. That's some of the things the Nicolaitans was doing. Well, the early church shared everything. Well, your wife look sure look good to me. I give you some flour for her. The Nicolaitans. Revelations 2:6 talk about the Nicolaitans. Remember when he was preaching to the Ephesian church, he said, you forgot your first love. And he began to tell them some different things. And he began to talk to them. He says, but he want to compliment them. He says, but this thou hast. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And God says this, which I also hate. This Nicholas most probably was the founder of this rogue, perverted group, the Nicolaitans. In Revelations 2:15, when he talks about the church of Pergamum, which is the false doctrine church, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The false doctrine age would have a group in it, God, that was like the Nicolaitans, perverted and don't follow the purity and the holiness of Almighty God. The Nicolaitans. What does this teach us? We learned something from Stephen. We learned something from Philip. What do we learn from Nicholas? We learn from Nicholas that tares and fakers will always be in the church. Not only will they always be in the church, but they will even at times be in leadership in the church. Somebody brought before you to lead you and don't even really know Christ. Work for the other side and live an exceedingly sinful life. This is the reality of the scriptures, and we see it very early on in the church that one of the seven would be, amen, a faker, a tear. You see? But this shouldn't surprise us. But Pastor, this is the first set of deacons. How could we have fakers in the first set of deacons? I know, I'm cutting down. We had a faker in the first set of apostles. You don't think that they're going to have a faker in the deacons? If there was a faker in the original 12 apostles? I'm surprised there's not more of them. The Nicolaitans. This teaches us some things in the church. Church, listen good to me. Listen good. Whatever you do, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Don't get caught up with people and persons. See? Because sometimes the people you can get caught up into, they change. Right? And Nicholas, amen, was a leader and all of that, and he changed. But the people that was following him stayed with him. And I'm not talking about change like you grow your beard or you lose some hair. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not even talking about change as in minor doctrine. What I'm talking about is change in the fundamentals. Nicholas left Christ. And don't you ever follow anybody that leave Christ. Come on, give God some glory, amen? I don't care who they are. Pastor, deacon, minister, apostle. Don't you follow nobody that leave Christ. You see what I'm saying? Look what I have. Second thing. When they stop following Christ, stop following them. Next thing I have. Pastor, how will I know when they stop following Christ? You will know them by their fruit. That boy meet you after church and say, hey, you want a wife swap? Wife swap. After you punch him in the eye. You leave. Here's the next thing I have in my notes. Don't be surprised, church. Don't be surprised. Why are you telling us that, Pastor? Because y'all come to church full of broken people and sinners. Full of lost people coming to be saved. And when somebody fall off or a tear or a faker present itself, we all act so surprised. And look, so surprised, don't want to be a Christian no more. So surprised, want to leave the church. So surprised, you know what I'm saying? What are you so surprised for? We found out that one of his men, one of his deacons, we found out that the whole church is fake. Then you would have never followed Jesus. Because one of his was a faker too. You would have never followed the early church because one of the seven was a faker too. Don't be surprised. False brethren, unawares, came in. Hallelujah. They snuck themselves in. They were smuggled in. Jesus said a tear would always grow with the wheat. Until the time of the reaping would come. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 11. Look what it says. Boy, we old-fashioned today. Y'all used to just looking on the screen. Y'all spoiled. Let's turn that Bible again. That feel good to turn that Bible. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 14. Look. I'm going up to 13 since we don't have to rely on the screen. Look what it says. For such are false apostles, deceitful, workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, do not be surprised. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Don't be surprised when you see a faker, because Satan, hallelujah, perpetrates the fraud. He is a faker. He transforms himself into what? Into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, since Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. It's no great thing that Satan's ministers, Satan's got ministers? Yeah. Satan's ministers, don't be surprised, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed and pretend and play like ministers of righteousness, but they are really ministers of unrighteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Meaning that, don't be surprised. Don't worry about it. God's going to deal with them in the end. He's going to give them what their works, warrant. Hallelujah. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You know what I'm saying? Let's see. What we got, pretty? What'd you say? All right, let's go to the last point. Let's do it. We're going to do it. We can do it. We ain't got no lights. We might as well do something. If y'all sleeping, I can't see y'all anyway. The reward. Yeah, it's a good place to finish it. Look what it says in 6:6. Whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I love this. So listen, the disciples, hallelujah, followed the voice of God. They took the seven, laid hands on them. They began to focus more upon the word. Amen. And so listen, we're going to talk about the reward. The reward of following God. The reward of hearing his voice and doing what God tell you. Amen. God's going to bless it. Remember, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. When you do it God's way, you're going to get God's results. Amen. So there's a reward that pours out upon the church for just doing it God's way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. And God's going to bless you for doing it his way. Look at him right here. Look at him right here. What happens, Pastor? Well, number one, the word of God increase. Somebody say increase. Just by doing it God's way, the word of God increased. Now, this increase in the Greek is describing, amen, plant life. It's describing horticulture. It's describing agriculture. It's describing the way a plant would grow. And so I began to deduce and say, well, Pastor, how does a plant grow? Well, a plant grows when you plant it. It grows deeper. The roots go deeper. It grows broader. The foliage, amen, grows broader. Am I saying that right, minister? Hallelujah. It grows higher, meaning it gets taller, hey, and it grows stronger. That's how a plant grows. And when the Bible says the word of God increase, that's just the way the word increase. Because the disciples had seven that could handle other responsibilities, they were able to pray more, study more, be with God more. And so what happened to the word? The word grew deeper, just like a plant would grow. Roots, that's deeper. Amen. And so they began to preach, hallelujah, hallelujah, deeper words. How many people like a deep word? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you get a deep word from a church that works and takes other responsibilities off the man of God, so that the man of God ain't got to worry about the nursery. The man of God ain't got to worry about the sound. The man of God ain't got to worry about ushering and greeting and all that. Now, the people are doing that. Hallelujah. And so the man of God can focus on something else. All right? Let me ask you a question. Are you helping the man of God go deeper? Are you serving someplace? See, because where you're not serving, me and my wife usually got to worry about it. If we don't have enough people in security, where we need more men in security, I got to worry about that. If people are in the nursery, amen, that we need some more women in there, I got to worry about that. Are you contributing to the word of God in Philadelphia going deeper? All right? How do I contribute? Man, get off of it. Stop sitting the bench, man. The word of God went deeper. The word of God grew broader, meaning the spread of it. It was able to reach more people. Listen, because the disciples didn't have to worry about the tables, they were able to have more preaching engagements and more preaching time. You see? Hallelujah. Every time you serve in Philadelphia and you do work that I don't have to do, I can schedule more preaching events. Don't you know that they calling? Don't you know that they asking? Amen. But I can't go nowhere if I don't have diakonosis, if I don't have Stevens and Phillips that I can trust this pulpit to. I can't go nowhere, all right, if I have to come back and the people that made a golden calf. I can't go nowhere unless I got a Stephen and a Philip. I can't go nowhere. But listen, they calling. Where my Stevens at, man? You know, and I'm not saying we don't have none. I'm innocent, you know what I'm saying? But we need more. How often I'm going to call on Duck and Phil? Listen. Get off of it, man. And people calling. And I'm not saying I want to be gone everywhere. That's not me. But we want the word of God to increase. Huh? Don't we want it to increase? Because of this solution, this proposal of the seven, the word not only went deeper, it not only went broader, amen, but it went high. It grew tall, like a plant would grow tall. And that to me speaks of how much more the word glorified God and honored him, amen, because they was able to get with God. The word of God grew deeper, broader, higher, and stronger, meaning there was more power in the word because the disciples were able to spend time with God. You know what the old folk used to say? They say, much prayer equals much power. And if they can devote themselves to prayer and the word, hallelujah, then there's going to be more power in the word. More power to save, more power to change, more power to bless. Are you contributing to the power of the word that's in here? Because we got a lot of folk in Philly, they won't talk about stuff that's wrong. But they don't contribute nothing. They ain't doing nothing to help it. You ain't serving nowhere. You want to talk about, oh, the word was all right. Yeah, the word would be better if you was in your position. You understand what I'm saying? Do something. I'm cutting up Malvo. The word grew deeper, broader, higher, stronger. Listen, I'm getting something. Philly can't be a world ministry. It can't be the national ministry. It can't be the movement of the Hebrews unless our base is strong. A structure is only as strong as its base. Y'all playing in here. You content where you're at. You love us babysitting. When by now you should be men and women in the faith. When the base gets strong, the structure can go high. The structure can go wide. We can support a movement. We can be in Detroit. We can be in Atlanta. We can be in Texas. I'm tripping, yeah, John. I'm tripping. Them ball like babysitters, man. The numbers will multiply. Another result. Of just being obedient. You see, when the word increases, the numbers of the people increase. It's simple. It's a simple formula. More word, as far as the depth and the power, more legitimate word, and the people going to come. All right? People going to come. That's just the bottom line. They're going to come out of nowhere. Like a camel in the desert can smell water miles and miles away. Thirsty souls can smell the rivers of living water, the bread of life. They can smell it. They just gonna wander in. What y'all doing over here? They just gonna walk in. It's like riding down Simcoe and smelling the bread. That Evangeline made bread. When the word is somewhere, the bread of life, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God, when they smell a bread. You just got to bake the bread. The word increased and the number of disciples multiply. Not the nursery increase. Not the music increase. word. And the numbers of the disciples multiplied. One commentator said they stopped telling us how many it was because they lost count. 3,000, 5,000, oh, forget it. It multiplied. It just multiplied greatly. We don't know how many they got now. It's just a whole bunch of them. And why did it happen? Because of the word. Here's the last one. You see? Priests were saved. Priests were saved. And 6, hallelujah, 7. And the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I love this because a great number, a great crowd, a bunch of priests began to be saved because they had the word, because they was able to focus and pray, because they was able to get in that word and study. And the result of that was that the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that come from the old covenant, I'm talking about the priesthood of Aaron and Moses. You got to understand that this is the competition of the church. It's always a competition between old covenant and new covenant. The Levitical priesthood represented the old covenant. The new church, the priesthood of Melchizedek represents the new covenant. And the two covenants, like we saw in the book of Galatians, they strive with one another like Isaac and Ishmael. It's always a competition. But I'm here to tell you that when you do things God's way, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he make it even his enemies to be at peace with him. And these Levitical priests who were the, they were the enemies of the early church. So mad at them, looking through the scriptures to disprove them, and then looking, liking, loving, saved. You stick to the word, and a great company of priests shall be saved. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Father, we thank you so much for your grace upon us as a church. Everything we have is from you. Every method, every means, every strategy is from your book. Some can try to look at us and say, oh, look how wise. We nothing, God. We just following the blueprint. We just following, hallelujah, the recipe. And Father, I know a woman of God might create something that's delicious, but she knows deep down inside, without the recipe, she would have never been able to do it. And your Bible is our recipe. It's a recipe for success. I pray, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would touch your people in here today. I pray for the future pastors, the future ministers, the future deacons, God, that they would see this series of the 7 men as belonging to them, that they would get it, that they would listen to it often, O King, and that they would get their houses in order, that they would be blessed and strive to be Stephens and Phillips, that you would challenge them. I never preached this to make nobody mad. I preached this to call them up to another level, Lord God. I preached it to bless somebody. A clarion call, hallelujah, for the redeemed to stand up and to take their rightful place. To stop needing a babysitter, but begin to help babysit. Oh God, bless us here today. Now I know that there are some who don't know you yet in here. There's the lost in every congregation. Father, as we always do in every service, we got to give a chance for the gospel to go out. And our prayer is that you would save somebody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! I told you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it's only the power of God to salvation for those who believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The key is believing, is faith. We enter in salvation through faith. Not of ourselves, not by our own righteousness, not by our own strength. We come to God, we admit we sinners. We believe on Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. We confess it as our Lord and Savior. Listen to this good now. Because you're going to have some people that think they saved and done heard this a million times and not really saved. Every time the gospel is preached, Christian, you should pay the utmost attention to it. So you admit, you believe, and you confess. And you do that until you see regeneration in your life. You never take for granted that you're saved until you see the corresponding fruit. Because faith without works is dead. If you're here today, we're gonna open up the altar. Ushers with the communion, y'all come up now as well. Listen to me. If you doubt your salvation, come up. If you're ready to move up and stop sitting on the bench and stop being complacent. If you want to answer the call, amen, the call of hallelujah, of God, to be, hallelujah, part of this support structure, this base, I want to pray for you. I want you to be all that God wants you to be. I need you to be all that God wants you to be. Men and women alike. We got to get out of our own stuff. As a generation, that's going to stop asking, what can God do for me? They're going to start asking, what can I do for God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What can I do for God? What can I do for God? I want to pray with you. And hopefully deposit something in you. Hopefully release an anointing. I want to say, God, thank you for dying for me, for loving me. I admit I'm a sinner, but I believe in your cross, the death, burial, resurrection. Lord, save me, a sinner. I confess that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. Now, Lord, I'm tired. Focusing on just me. I don't want to sit the bench. Put me in the game. Show me where I'm needed. Make me ready. Give me my calling. ready to serve. I'm ready to help. Release it to me. Now just open up your hands. Open up your hands like you're catching something from heaven. Open up your hands. Open up your hands. Now, Father, I beg you in the mighty name of Jesus to release callings, purposes, to release, Lord God, offices. God, not because I release it because we need it. We are too big to stay here. It's coming. It's coming. It's descending right now. It's descending right now. Just wait on it. Just wait on it. Hallelujah. Just wait on it. Just wait on it. Just wait on it. Just wait on it. You're going to see yourself. Just wait on it. Just wait on it. We bind out every other voice but God's voice right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. We bind out every other vision but God's vision right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Release it, God. Release it. Release it, God. Release it. Bless your people. Show your people their position in the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Ushers, if y'all will. If y'all will. Ushers, come. Ushers, come. You know the way it works. Amen. You take one cup which has the bread and also the juice. And you return to your seats. Those in the back. Amen. Take the cup. Thank you, woman of God. The cup and the juice and there's some stations in the back you can go and get that. Hallelujah. If for some reason you're not a Christian, you're not at the altar, and you don't want any of God, we would ask that you would not participate. But if you're a believer and you love God and you're striving to do the best you can with what you have, come on and participate in the Lord's Supper. It's time. It's time. From this place. From this place. This place right here is going to be a beachhead for a movement that the world has not seen in a long time. But we need lieutenants, generals, sergeants. Woo! We need some leaders to arise. On the night that he was betrayed, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Eat all of it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." 2,000 years later, we remember our Lord, Yeshua. And with this ceremony, we tell him we never going to forget him. And never forget his passion. Because without his body being broken, we would all still be broken. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement was on of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Thank you for your body, Yeshua. Thank you for your body, Jesus. Let's eat together. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. And he said to his disciples, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins." And so 2,000 years later, We remember not only the body, we remember the blood. And we thank him for the blood. We thank him for the blood. We thank him. Let's drink together. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So saints, listen, we're going to get out of here. We're not going to sing the doxology. We're going to keep that little instrumental flowing. Because I just want you to think about what we talked about.